Turn with me this morning, Matthew chapter 15. As we continue, as you already know, we're doing an in-depth study through the Gospel of Matthew. Instead of chapter by chapter, I'm breaking it down, doing an in-depth study, which I'll not do that with the other Gospels unless the Lord tells me to. But I just felt like that we should teach Matthew in-depth, and I praise the Lord that we have. But in Matthew chapter 15, I want to talk to you about something that is so serious, or very serious to me, and I know it will be serious to you. Let me set this up for you, because in Matthew chapter 15, it's like the Lord drops a bomb on us. And it's a silent bomb. And it's so silent that I think most of the church, most Christians just read it and let it just pass right on by them. And that's easy to do, unfortunately, you know, because we're all just prone to just read through and not meditate, in which that's something we need to do, is meditate on God's Word. But in chapter 14 and in chapter 15, there's something that is happening in these two chapters, and the Holy Spirit, in a sense, inserts something in here that throws us off guard, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. But let's kind of just do a little preview so I can set this up for you. In chapter 14, for example, from verses 13 through 21, now, that was the miracle of multiplication. We've already studied all that out, and that's when Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, so we know that it has to be over 15,000 people. But what I want you to see about that, when he did the miracle of multiplication, now listen up, he was moved with compassion among the multitudes, and he fed them all. Matter of fact, he healed everyone as well. And so look at chapter 14, verse 34 through 36. Look what happens here. Now, this was after Peter walks on the water. They were in the land of Gennesaret, and all these people that came to him, if they would just touch the hem of his garment, they believed in superstitious faith there, which worked, however, that if they would just do that, that they would be made well, they would be made whole. And so what did Jesus do? He heals everyone there. Now, look at chapter 15, note verses 29 through 31. It says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up to a mountain, sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, and look what they brought, having with them lame, blind, mute, maimed, many others, laid them down at the feet of Jesus. What did he do? He healed them. And then it goes on and says how they rejoiced. Now listen, we know from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 31, that Jesus was now in a Gentile land. In other words, he was in Decapolis, and he was there healing Gentiles. Now, then look one more time with me from verse 32 to verse 39. And here I'm not going to read it all, but look what it says. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have, there's this word, compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me 3 days, have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So what happens? Jesus says, what do we have? And he found some fishes and loaves. He did the miracle of multiplication all over again, not for the 5,000 like in chapter 14, but for the 4,000, 4,000 men plus women and children. Now, I don't have time to talk on this, nor will I even teach on it, unless I look at it again and teach on it, but there is something I want you to give you here. Why don't you do a study on the miracles of multiplication in chapter 14, because there were 12 baskets left over, and those were to the Jews. But in Matthew chapter 15, there were 7 baskets left over, and the word there in the Greek for their baskets, different than that in chapter 14. And why was seven baskets, and why was it because of the Gentiles? What I'm saying is, I don't have time to elaborate because I want to get to my text, but you really ought to study that out. And if the Lord wills, I'm going to teach maybe on that next time. If not, we're going to move right into chapter 16. But there's something there for you to see. Now, the reason I went through that, the reason I set up chapter 14 and 15, I wanted you to see that those two chapters contain the incredible mercy and the compassion of our Lord and Savior. He's healing everyone. He's feeding everyone. And then we have 7 verses that's in the midst of chapter 15 and 14. We look them together there because they do go together. And then all of a sudden they're out of context. All of a sudden we have 7 verses that we go, Lord, what are they doing there? Because they seem to be out of place. Not only that, they require for us to go deeper in our understanding, and they even challenge our hearts. I pray that you look intently this morning at these 7 verses that I'm about to teach on, because if we would only adhere to what we're going to learn this morning, a great change could come. Now let's start this morning. We're going to be in chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. I'm not going to read the whole text, but let's just start in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to a region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that's modern-day southern Lebanon. Now listen up. This is the first time that Jesus had been out of the land of Israel. He was on the border and he was in Gentile territory. Now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, tells us about the same incident. Let me read. It says, from there Jesus arose, went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that. So Jesus had entered a house. Now, listen to what it says. And wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Now, I'm not for sure why, except maybe the Lord was exhausted. You know, even though he was God, he was still a human as well. And so he was exhausted, worn out. Plus, I think he was still wanting to pray through about John the Baptist. I still believe that. The deep love he had for this man that he called the greatest man that had ever been born on this planet. But as he was there, something happened. A woman from Canaan is going to approach him. Now, out of the 35 miracles in the Gospels, 4 have to do with women. And this woman is mentioned in the miracles in 2 places, Matthew and Mark. Let us learn from this wonderful woman this morning, because it says in verse 22, behold, in other words, something seldom seen. This woman evidently entered the house, and it says, behold, a woman from Canaan, or of Canaan, came to that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, have mercy on me. Now, when she cried out, folks, it wasn't she cried out one time. Because in the Greek there, it's continuous. In other words, she would not stop crying out. Over and over and over, she was crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is, look at that word, severely demon-possessed. Now, what is she saying? Jesus, help me. My daughter is under the control of Satan. She is under the control of demon forces. Amazing. And this woman is coming to Jesus, this nameless woman who had major problems. The first problem was this. She was an ancient enemy of the children of Israel. She was a Canaanite, meaning she was a Gentile, meaning she was unclean, meaning that she had absolutely no right to any part of the covenant that God had made with only one nation on earth and the nation that he was sent to, Israel. And there she is in trouble because she's outside of the covenant. Not only that, she was a woman. Now, I don't say that in any derogatory sense, but during that time, women did not have any rights. And she was totally dominated by men, in a society dominated by men, I should say. So her nationality was against her. Being a woman, that was against her. And not only that, Satan was against her because Satan had demon-possessed her daughter. But more than that, we're going to find out, seemingly, it seems, in a few minutes, we're going to think that even Jesus is against her. And not only that, even the disciples are against her. Now watch this. Her first words to our Lord was what? Have mercy on me. That's a wonderful word, mercy. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you had your quiet time this morning, when you woke up early, did you pray, Lord, please judge me? No, you don't pray that way, nor do I. We pray, Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon America. Oh, God, have mercy upon our city. You know what I mean? Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is something that you and I don't deserve, that God grants. And this woman, this Gentile woman with a demon-possessed daughter, she's crying out, God, I want mercy. And she's basing her mercy not on her good works, not on her background, not on her nationality, not on any merit that she has. She's basing it upon one thing. She's basing it upon the good work of Jesus Christ and who He is, just what we do. Listen to me. Great faith, trust in great mercy. My Bible tells me in Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. I love that. Abundant in mercy to all who would call upon you. Lamentations 3:23 says, Lord, your mercies, they are new every morning. Thank God for that. May I say to you that the moment that you and I trusted in Jesus Christ, mercy was granted unto you and granted unto me. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, He is ready to distribute to us what we do not deserve. Our God, who is rich in mercy, why? Because of His great love, which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's good news. Listen to me, folks. Mercy. Do you know what mercy does? Why was this woman crying out for mercy? Because mercy takes away misery. Amen? She was in misery over her daughter. Listen, you need God's mercy. That's why you can go to the throne of grace right now with anything that you're going through. You know, Christians, sometimes they act like, well, you know, I can't go through anything because I'm saved. Listen to me. Do you know you're still growing? Do you know that you're not totally mature yet? I'm not totally mature in my Christian walk yet. And you know what? I make mistakes just like everyone else, and I need God's mercy every day of my life, and so do you. See, God's mercy says, I pity you. God's grace says, I pardon you. And thank God, you and I, we have both of them. But this woman didn't. She was outside of the covenant of Israel. Now, it says, the woman came crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She uses a messianic title. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Listen, she did or said what the Pharisees wouldn't say. You're the Messiah. Son of David is a messianic title. She's stepping on Jewish ground, if you will. She's saying, listen, I believe that's who you are. The Pharisees wouldn't even do that. Now, Jesus' reaction to this woman, are you ready for this? Whose daughter is demon-possessed, controlled by Satan. Here's our Lord. Listen to what He does. His immediate reaction to the woman who is pleading for mercy. Ready? Bring your daughter to me immediately. No, that's not in your Bible, is it? Look what Jesus did. Folks, listen to me now. You're in the middle of chapter 14 and chapter 15. Everything Jesus has done, He's poured out His grace, He's poured out His love to everyone, and all of a sudden, there is a woman with a demon-possessed child. And what does Jesus do? Something's out of place here. Something's out of turn here because it says, He answered her what? Not a word. In other words, absolute silence. You know, and I look at that and I go, Jesus, You had compassion on the multitudes. You healed them. You fed them. This woman is crying out. She's continued to cry out. She loves her daughter. Her daughter has a demon. And you know what? Jesus did not say one word. And what's worse, look what the disciples did. Send her away. That His disciples came and urged Him, Jesus, come on, send her away. Why? For she cries out after us. She's driving us crazy. Go on, send her away, Lord. She won't stop bothering us and she won't stop bothering you. Get her out of the house. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said this about this passage. He says, the Word, meaning Jesus, the Word has no word. The fountain is sealed. The physician holds back His remedy. Jesus is teaching us something here now, folks. It's very important. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when God is silent? What do you do? You're asking the Lord, Lord, I need mercy. But it doesn't lift. The pain doesn't lift. Guilt doesn't lift. You know, guilt is a gift that keeps on giving. Did you know that? Yeah, it'll just punish you every day of your life if you let it. And you know, she says, I need mercy. I need something I don't deserve, but I'm asking You to give it to me. I'm asking You to grant it to me. This nameless woman, she's not even mentioned. What a great woman she is. The disciples don't want her. Jesus is seemingly silent to her request. What do you do when God is silent? I'll tell you what you do. You do what this woman did. What did she do? She kept crying out. It says she cries after us. In other words, she wasn't going to stop. Listen to me. Great faith is persistent faith. What does the word persistence mean? It means it's to continue to do something with intense effort. like in your prayer time, to keep on. Jesus put it this way in Luke 18, 1. Men ought always to pray and not faint. That word means give up, lose heart, become discouraged. It means never give up in prayer. How many of you have given up? I'm not being critical. I'm asking a question. How many of you, me included, have given up because we're not persistent in prayer? Given up for our loved ones. Given up on our city. Given up on this. Given up on that because we would not be persistent. I'm not saying maybe we should. Listen, I don't know. Maybe we should try to drive Jesus crazy. Now, you think about it. I used to drive my mother crazy. You don't mind. Listen, when you're a child, I don't know about you, you know, I'll tell you, I used to drive my grandmother crazy because she was always telling me to cut a switch. Now, some of you don't know what that means. I know what it means. I'd go out and cut the skinniest switch I could find. She said, go cut a switch, Billy. I mean, she thought, I don't know, maybe she thought, she might have thought I was demon-possessed because she always said, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. Do you understand? But I tell you what, I love my grandmother. I still love my grandmother. She was a fireball Methodist woman. 89 years and she went home. Listen to me. Don't give up. Don't you ever give up in prayer. This woman is teaching us something about prayer, but I'm going to really key in on that on the end of our sermon this morning. But she won't give up and we can't give up. Now look what happens in verse 24. Jesus answered. Now this is the first of four answers to this woman. Now watch. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, what does Jesus say? He says, my mission is not to the Gentile world. My mission is to the children of Israel. Let's just back up. What Jesus was saying to this woman is this. You're not a Jew. You have no part or right of anything. I'm going to ask you a question. Does that sound like the Jesus that you and I know? Yet he said it. This is the same Jesus that gave us the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, about those who wouldn't help anyone but this Samaritan, a half-breed, came along and said, I'll help you. The greatest outcast in all of the country, a Samaritan. He's the one that poured in the oil and the wine. He's the one who went and took the man to the inn and spent his money, said, I'll come back and check on him, and I'll give you more, whatever it costs. This is Jesus that taught us that. This is Jesus that said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, I can't help you. There's something wrong with you. You're outside of the covenant. Now, I'm going to ask you a question now. Do you see how so far these seven scriptures that we're entering into is so outside of chapter 14 and 15? You say, why were they even placed there? Because it's so out of character. I'll tell you why. Because there's a great truth that's getting ready to be revealed to us if we will only take it to heart. Now, what is Jesus doing to her? And why is he doing that? Let's look at verse 25. Here comes the woman again. This one, she's not going to give up. I love it. Look what she does. Then she came and worshiped him. In other words, prostrated herself at his feet, saying, Lord, help me. Did you notice something different this time in her request? She did not use a messianic title this time. She does what sinners do. Lord, help me. Now, here's my question. Peter just prayed the same prayer. Jesus was just right there, and Peter said, Lord, save me. And it says, immediately, Jesus put his hand forth, pulled him up out of the water, and said, Peter, why are you doubting? It was in tenderness. He didn't say, why are you faithless, you know, you weirdo, or anything like that. He was tender and loving. But he saved Peter, but he's not doing anything with this woman. Great faith, folks, moves from persistence. Great prayer moves from persistence into the area of worship, that abandonment to God, going right to his feet. And that's what she did. Now listen to me. Lord, help me. Here's something you need to know about prayers. I know you know this, but maybe you haven't thought about it, is this, that prayers of the heart are usually short prayers, aren't they? In other words, intense prayers are in few words. And she just says, Lord, help me. I called a couple of pastors. Told them what I was preaching yesterday. I said, man, I said, I know God's revealing something to me about this woman. And they all said, Bill, we've taught it 100 times. I said, don't be a moron. Talk to me. I don't need you to be a pastor right now. You know, tell me what you preach. It's a woman of great faith. I said, I know that. It's deeper than that. So I went and preached everything I preached to you. And they're going, Bill, I think you're onto something. I think it's deeper than that. But in the meantime, they were telling me, well, here's the thing. You know what it was really about? They were testing her faith. And I said, in beautiful Texas talk, bull. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus was testing her faith. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus was refining her faith. I don't believe for a moment. Listen, she had more faith than anyone in the land. She had more faith than the disciples. She had more faith than the Pharisees. And she was outside the covenant. She said, you are Lord. You are the Son of David. I got a daughter. I don't know where the daughter was. Said, you are the only way my daughter can become whole. This woman had incredible faith. And if you don't believe me, when we get to the end, what does Jesus say? Oh, woman of great faith. So we know that Jesus wasn't testing her faith. I don't believe that Jesus was defining her faith or refining it at all. Someone said it this way. The Lord does not afflict willingly, nor try needlessly, nor disguise His loving thoughts and purposes in order to bring some effect in us. He needs not such means, and with reverence, be it said, we cannot believe that He ever uses them. I agree with that. Look at verse 26 now. Jesus answered and said, well, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What is He saying? Jesus is saying, the children's bread, that's the children of Israel. He said, I can't take what belongs to them. They're the people of the covenant. They're the ones do the promises. I can't take what I have promised to them and give it to you and throw it to the little dogs. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in the ministry for over 20 some odd years, and I've never had a counseling appointment, never called a person a dog. Well, they would probably chew me to pieces. I mean, if I'd have been this woman, let's face it, come on, church people are the most easily offended people in the world, aren't they? You know, when you come to Calvary, you get brutal honesty. Isn't that wonderful? If I'd have been that woman, I think, okay, thank you. Everything I heard about you, are you feeding the multitudes? I heard about it. I heard that you healed the lepers, the most notorious and horrific disease in all of the land. I heard that you raised the dead. I heard that you were the Messiah and that you were a God who had mercy. I'm packing up. I'm leaving. You don't care about my daughter. No, I'm not of your race. No, I'm not underneath your covenant. Yeah, I'm a dog. There were two words in the Greek for dog. The Jews said the Gentiles were dogs. They called them dogs. But the word that the Jews used was a Greek word that meant wild, masterless animals that ran the city. They were scavengers who would eat dead things, dead animals and so forth. They live in the trash dump there in Jerusalem. But the word that Jesus used was a bit different. And the word that Jesus used here, He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, could literally be used as the little puppies. In other words, the household pets. And she said, well, look what she said now. Yes, Lord. Now the King James says, yes, of a truth, or of truth, Lord, whatever. I don't have the King James in front of me. And so she was saying, yes, Lord, I can't deny what you're saying. I am a dog, and I have absolutely no right to the children's bread. You're right. Yet, look what she does. Yet even the little dogs, the little puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What is she saying? I like this woman. I like this woman. She said, Jesus, if I'm a dog, I'm your dog because you are the master. It's your table. And you know what? Here's what she was saying. She said, and no good master would ever let their little puppies starve to death that lived underneath their table. Dear God, I look at that and I look at her faith and I say, oh, dear Lord, I'm one of your dogs, she says. She says, I don't want a place at the table. I'm not taking anything away from those who are sitting at the table. All I want is a crumb for my daughter, and the children of Israel will never miss just a crumb. Now, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Listen, Jesus commended it. He commended her faith. Let it be to you as you desire. In other words, take whatever you came for. And her daughter, that meaning the one that was demon-possessed, was healed from that very hour. So Jesus cast out that demon from a distance. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, because that's the seven verses. In the midst of all that compassion, chapter 14 through 50, we have that out-of-place text. Do you think that these seven verses, do you think it's really about a woman of great faith? Yes, I do. It is that the main thing that Jesus is teaching us? I don't believe it is for a moment. Is it teaching us about prayer? Absolutely. Persistence in prayer, you got it. Worshiping in prayer, no doubt about it. But the story isn't about the woman. The story is about the woman's daughter. You see, that's what prompted the woman to come to see Jesus in the first place. She wasn't asking for mercy on her. She was asking for mercy upon her child. This is a story of a woman who has intense love for her child. Now listen to me. And when a person operates in an intense love for someone and they are in trouble and they are hurting, it leads to intense intercession. And what we have before us in these seven verses is a divine outline for intercessory prayer. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here, is intercessory prayer. Now listen. The woman came for her child. Like I said, she didn't come for herself. Now listen, the woman was outside of the covenant. She had nothing. She just wanted a crumb. She didn't have any of the promises. Do you know that you and I, we have every promise recorded in the Word of God, and we have not only that, we have the table. And so many Christians are eating underneath the table. They're eating the crumbs instead of going up and feasting at the Word of God or feasting at the table that God's already provided. And we're settling for crumbs. Our nation is settling for crumbs. Listen to me. If I had a demon-possessed child, I'd stay before the throne of God night and day until God delivered that person. Amen. Wouldn't you? Yeah, absolutely. Because your heart is breaking for them. My question is this. Where, when I see these things, I see it as a movie. And so I'm scanning it in Technicolor. You know what I mean? I'm looking and I see the house that Jesus is in, because Mark said they were in a house. I see the woman from Canaan, nameless, young, old, I do not know. Daughter, young, old, I do not know. Demon possessed, I can see that. I see the disciples, but there's someone that's missing. Who is it? Here's what came up in my heart. I said, where's the dad? Where's the father? Why isn't he there? Why is it the mother? Why is it always, even today, so many, it's the women? Now, Bill, are you picking on men? No, I am telling you that women have a great place in God's church, and they're faithful. They're always the ones that drag their kids to Sunday school. I use the word drag with love. My question is this morning, is this from these seven verses? Because they so broke my heart. Parents, are you praying for your children? I had a young man in the audience here this morning that asked me a question 2 weeks ago in a wedding and said, Bill, does it bother you that the devotions that you have for the kids, that not all the parents are doing them? I said, you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine when a pastor preaches a sermon that God has given them in the church, 20% of the church follows it. And you want kids to grow up. You want them to have a biblical worldview so when they enter into this world, they stand on the Word of God and they become productive Christians. We need that. But the church has left these seven verses. We're talking about a woman that didn't even have the covenant, yet she had more desire than the church does today. She wanted to pray. My question is this, are we willing to love like that? Are we willing to exhaust ourselves in prayer? Now listen, not just for our children. I'm talking about for the city that we live in and the nation and the elections that are coming. Are we willing to do that? You say, well, Bill, you know, our city's not under attack or anything. Oh, really? The powers of darkness are everywhere. We're in trouble today. Listen, someone put it like this. A different world can't be built by indifferent people. A different world can't be built by indifferent people. A different church. We want a different church? We can't be indifferent. We have to do something about it. We need to do what Isaiah said. Listen to this prayer from Isaiah in Isaiah 64:1. He was praying for revival in his nation. And he said, oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as a fire burns brushwood. Oh God, make your name known to your adversaries. For since the beginning of the world, men not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has eye seen any God besides you. Now listen, who acts for the one who waits for him. Oh man, do we need to ever, ever intercede? Not only for our children, whether they're young, old, if they're lost or saved, we need to be praying for them. Intercessory prayer, that intense love. I've been praying for a woman who 2 weeks ago emailed me and told me she was in the fourth stage of cancer. I've been emailing her back and forth, loving on her, talking to her, and who used to attend church here. Young woman. I have not stopped praying for her. And I will not stop praying. It's that persistence. It's that intense love. It's when, listen to me, if you're wounded, then we're all wounded. If one of you is suffering, we're all suffering. If one is rejoicing, we are all rejoicing. Do you not see that? We are one body together. And how the church needs to come together. And just like Jeremiah, we need to be crying out in prayer. Like he said in Lamentations 2:11, he goes, my eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed. Because children and infants faint. Because children and infants faint. Where? In the streets of the city. That's what's happening right now in our generation. They're falling like flies everywhere as the church stays in its dormant state. I want us to rise up. I think God will remain silent. That's the thing about prayer. See, I think God says, okay, let's see. Are you really going to follow through? I believe, yes, he's checking us. And then all of a sudden we say, we're not leaving this throne of grace until you do something with this city. We're not leaving until you do something with our nation. We're not getting away from the throne of grace. We'll surround it. We're going to stay there. You're going to hear our cries night and day, Jesus. We are serious. We want you to do something about our city. We want you to make a change in our state. We want you to make a change in our nation. It takes persistence. It doesn't take weak faith. Listen to me. Weak faith will get you places, but weak faith will never be commended by Jesus Christ. You'll never find it anywhere in the Bible. We need to rise up like Jeremiah was crying out. Listen to me, folks. Tonight, when the sun starts setting on our nation, there'll be enough teenagers on the streets of our city to fill the Rose Bowl, the Cotton Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, the Fiesta Bowl, the Orange Bowl, and the average Super Bowl. That many kids will be on our streets at sunset tonight, walking the streets of the cities in our nation tonight. And you know what they're going to be doing? Little girls and little boys, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be selling their bodies in prostitution so they can fulfill the drug habit that they're addicted to. But we, the church, we're going to go to bed tonight. Our stomachs are going to be full. Bill, are you trying to produce guilt? Yes, I am. I'm trying to tell you that we live in times. I'm not pessimistic and I'm an optimist. I'm the happiest person in the world, believe it or not. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to walk in denial. I'm telling you the way the things are today. Just last night before I turned in, I clicked on the news. That's a big mistake. Don't do that, but I did. And I'm glad I did because it was talking about the schools that they're changing something. I don't know, maybe you caught that. That our schools, the public schools, they're no longer going to grade your papers, your children's paper in red. Why? It's upsetting the kids. So what are they doing? It's called a new campaign, red is dead and purple is in. So they're grading the papers in purple because it's just less taxing upon the little spirits of our children. May God have mercy upon them. My grandmother was alive. She'd make them all cut a switch. Church, listen. 60% of all the church, 60% in the church, teenagers are sexually active in the corporate church in America. 500,000 girls are going to abort their babies this year. 1 million teens are going to be pregnant this year. And America's children now, not the teens, children are being swallowed up on the internet by cyber porn. I don't know. What's the answer, Bill? The rapture? Well, the rapture is going to happen and I'm ready. What's the answer? The answer is this, that a church of Jesus Christ will rise up and say this to our city and to our schools and to our nation and to our friends and our neighbors, that it is the Word of God that sets the standard for righteousness in this world and not our government. And it's time that the church regains its territory, turns back and be the salt that it's supposed to be and the light that it has to be. Listen, I want to go out with a bang. If I'm going to go out, I'm not going to go out just sitting on my laurels. Are you? I tell you, let's enter into prayer. I think next month I'm trying to put together a little thing that you can keep in your Bibles and it'll just help you to stay in your prayer time and just to assist you. I'm working on it right now. Bill, are you crazy? I guess. Maybe I am crazy. Maybe I'm just a bunch of hot air up here this morning. But in my heart, I believe with all of my heart that if this church, I don't care about what the others do, if this church will rise up and stay at the throne of grace and say, this is it, we're not coming out until you make this place a river of water to this city that we're in, where it's changed. Which way would you rather go, that way or just polished brass on a sinking ship? Not me. I want us to intercede for our nation, for our children. Jesus is a deliverer. I've never had God say to me ever, O man of great faith, never. But He said it to that woman. Let's pray. Father, I did my best this morning to just share my heart. Lord, somehow, some way, would You drop a stick of dynamite of the Spirit of God in this church? And that we would stay at the throne of grace for our children, for our loved ones, for the lost, for this city, for this state, for the government, for the presidency, for our nation. That God, we would reclaim all that Satan has destroyed and reclaim all the territory that he claims is his. Lord, let the church reclaim this land once again before You return for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.